Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans. And I'm going to be dead honest with you this morning. I have no idea what I'm going to preach today. Okay? I was praying yesterday and, prayed, you know, and I had a couple ideas, but it just didn't seem right. And it's almost like God said, well, dummy, it's one thing to pray and ask me what to preach on. It's another thing to read the book and find out. Oh, yeah. So I opened up to Romans 1 and saw something there. And I worked quite a long time on this, and I may not preach it. I'm just going to see what the Lord says. The idea that I had in mind was about us being saints. And I know what... In the Catholic Church, you can't be a saint unless you're some big, special somewhat, and you've done miracles, and you've got to be pronounced a saint by the church. And I'm going to be honest with you, I looked up the word saint and saints in the Bible, and I did not see that anywhere. I mean, there's 101 some odd occurrences of the word saint or saints in the Bible, and I read every one of those occurrences. I read every verse, every place, and I did not see where the church hierarchy names someone to be a saint. Okay? So let's just read in our Bible, Romans 1, what God says about it. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And if you don't understand that, Jesus is the Son of David, and yet He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David through His mother, Mary, but He is the Son of God because Joseph was not His father. And this is not some big scandal either. She was conceived, or had conceived in her womb, that which the Holy Ghost conceived in her. And He is the Son of God with power. Somebody say amen. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He said in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, in verse 7 now, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You are called to be a saint of the Most High God, not by the Pope, not by a bishop, not by a pastor or preacher or church or whatever. You are called to be a saint by the one who has the authority to call anybody a saint, and that is the Most High God. And if God calls you Saint Nancy, then you are Saint Nancy. Amen? If God calls you Saint Sterling, Gloria never called you Saint Sterling. Calls you a lot of things. Saint's not one of them. But if God calls you saint, you're a saint. And does anybody know what that word means? It's real simple. And if you read the Bible, it'll give you the definition. The word saint means sanctified. Now, the sanctified word is a word that, I can't remember the part of speech it is, but it's a word that describes something that's been done to you. So if I have something that I want to be pure, there is a process by which it would be purified. Does that make sense to everybody? So if I were to go find a mud puddle out here back of the church and scoop water up out of it and drink it, that'd be nasty, dirty water. I would want that purified. That water, now watch this now, that water does not purify itself. It has to be purified. Something works that water to be clean. When you are sanctified, you are a saint. And it is implied in the very definition of the word that you cannot ever sanctify yourself. You cannot purify yourself. You cannot cleanse yourself because you're the one that's defiled. You are sanctified by God and by God alone. You remember the vision that Peter had when he was supposed to go see Cornelius, the first Gentile now to hear the gospel. And a sheet is lowered down from heaven. It has all kinds of unclean animals on it. Well, Peter's a Jew, and they don't eat that stuff. And God said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Lord, I've never had anything common or unclean." Three times that happens. "Arise, Peter, kill and eat. I've never had anything that's been unpure in my lips, God." And God said to Peter, "Peter, call not thou unclean what I have cleaned. If I clean it, then it's clean." And there's a double lesson in this. Number one, people say, "Well, how come you get to eat pork and bacon and ham when that's an unclean animal forbidden in the law?" It's because God cleaned it.
Amen.
Amen. He didn't change the law. He cleaned the hog. I'm the hog that God cleaned. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to help me preach it so I know which direction to go in, all right? Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, God, for this book. I thank you, Lord, for the time spent in it. Lord, if I don't ever get to preach the message that I worked so hard on yesterday, God, it won't bother me a bit because you preached it to me while you gave it to me. And Lord, it was just a blessing to sit down and go through your word verse by verse, word by word, and to see what you said about it, to see what you taught about it, to see what your idea was about it. And Father, I love the saints. I love your people. I care about them. I care about what's going on in their life. And Lord, there are those, Lord, that I've got on my mind right now. And I'm not sure, Lord, that they're even listening. But Father, Lord, there are some folks among us that are very weak. And they're very downtrodden. And they don't think that they can get back up. And God, I know better. Lord, I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in my family's life. I've seen it one person after another. Where they knew they needed to get right with you and get back to their Bible and get back to praying, get back in church. They knew that. They just didn't think that it was going to work. Too much sin to lay aside, too much heaviness, too much, it just won't work. But Father, I've seen you, God. I've seen what you can do in a person's life. I've seen, Lord, you just change people just instantly. And you work things in them, God, that they could not do themselves. Father, maybe there's somebody sitting here today in this room. And Lord, I have no idea who it is. But they're just struggling right now, thinking that they're not going to make it. Give up trying. It's hopeless. It's never going to get fixed. And it's just too far gone. Lord, would you remind us of a man by the name of Lazarus, who after 4 days in the tomb, everybody said, "He's too dead." Lord, I've learned in life, there is nothing that's too dead. So Father, maybe there's somebody sitting here today, Lord, who's just really fighting a battle. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd give them the victory. You would stand them up, God. Show forth your love in their life. Maybe somebody listening, watching online, is just really hurting and really down and really struggling. Father, we ask God for your blessings on them. Father, I'm reminded, Lord, of a family in the Netherlands where they just lost their daddy in a motorcycle accident. I pray, God, that you'd just bless and visit that family, God, and Lord, this widow, Lord, who knows not what to do, I pray, God, that you would just help her and give her encouragement, give her blessing. Lord, Father, I pray, God, that you would guide me, Lord, as I preach this message, God, that you'd show me what you'd have me to preach. Lord, let it be a blessing to these people. Lord, we'll love you and we trust you and we just give you all the glory and the praise and the honor. And thank you for everything you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to just go down Romans chapter 1. Is that all right with everybody? Okay. He's calling us saints. And I want you to look in verse 8 now, because Romans chapter 1 sets the tone and the theme for the entire book of Romans. And there's two ideologies represented here in Romans chapter 1. He's speaking to the saints, to those of us in church, to those of us who will listen and read and hear God's word. And he says, verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, I'm just going to throw this in, and I'm just going to pop it out as a question to you, and you need to answer it truthfully in your mind and in your heart. When the people who know you, and I'm not talking about in this church building, when the people that know you think of you, what do they think? Because he said here in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And isn't that something that Paul writes this, and sure enough, it gets printed in the Bible, and everybody all over the world is reading about the people in Rome. Now, I'm just going to ask you a question. What is your reputation outside of Sunday morning church? What is it that your family knows about you? What is it that your friends know about you? What is it that your coworkers know about you? What is it that your neighbors in the neighborhood, the subdivision, the trailer court, the apartment complex, what is it that everybody, when they think of you, what do they think of you? Can it be said of you that when people talk about you, they talk about your faith? They talk about how you live Christianity instead of just boast about it all the time. Well, they say, we know that guy down there. He goes to that church down there. And I'll tell you what, if he's like everybody else in that church, you'll never catch me inside that church. I'm just asking you the question. What do people think of when your name comes up? Now see, I learned a long time ago, a good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches, the Bible says. And I would rather have a reputation among people that was honest and sincere and forthright rather than having a whole ton of money. I'd rather be known as somebody, I kind of like Mike Hogg. I don't agree with everything he says, but I kind of like him. That's what I want more than anything. That's what you need to think on. Think on these things. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I want to tell you something. You've been prayed for today. You've been prayed for today. And I'll say this. I prayed for you today, but I know for a fact there's people on the other side of that camera that you cannot see that pray for this church every single day. You've been prayed for. Verse 10, making request. And by the way, you online, these people have prayed for you too. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I'm going to really get into something here in a minute, but I'm going to say this. You hear me talk about how much I love this church. I'm not just saying, well, I love those rafters there, and I love that drywall over there, and I really like this carpet. I do. You should have seen it when I first showed up here, right, Mom? What color was it? Green. There's some of it left over back here behind the baptistry. Woo! It was the 70s. I like this church, but I love the people in it. And I'll tell you how God has made my heart. If y'all are doing well, I do well. And you can ask my wife, you can ask my girls that work here, you can ask anybody that knows me here. You can ask Rose, you can ask anybody. And I've had to deal with this 20 years of being a pastor. When I see people in the church butting heads, I'm not doing well. I don't do well. Because you know why? I love both people. I love everybody in this church. And when folks ain't getting along, I don't do well. And then I pray, God, would you fix this? God, would you help these people? God, would you do this? And I think it's neat that we come into this place and our well-being is hinged upon how others in this church are doing. That means we care about one another. We love one another. Can I hear you say amen? All right, now here we go now. Fasten your seatbelt. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, let me explain that very quickly in case you don't know what the gospel is. You say, well, I've heard the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is, let me just run down. We call this thing the Romans road of salvation. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you look around you. Everybody sitting in this church building is a, you wouldn't believe the things that they have done in their life. You wouldn't believe the rottenness that you're sitting in the midst of today. You wouldn't believe the things that people in this church have done. They have sinned before Almighty God and come short of the glory of God, including me. Not a one of us are righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Everybody in this church deserves to die and go to hell for all of eternity. Why? We broke God's law. We lusted. We lied. We stole something. We turned our back on God. We put things in front of God. We put idols in God's place. And God said, don't do that. We have done and broken God's law. And the wages of that is death. Who in here deserves it? Raise your hand. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the Muslims in this country do not have a problem putting their Islam and shoving it down everybody's throat. They don't have a problem. And listen, I've been around some of these people. They're very arrogant, very cocky, and they think that their way is the right way. And you say, well, listen to you. You think, well, listen, I don't think our way is the right way. I know our way is the right way. There is no other way to God other than Jesus Christ. There's no Allah, and there's no killing yourself in a suicide bomb either. Amen? Bunch of nonsense. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And anybody, and I mean anybody, can come and receive the free gift of salvation. Anybody. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Now, let me bunch these two together for you so that you understand it. When you believe something, you don't mind telling people. Amen. You don't mind telling people. I ain't kidding you. I was standing in line at Walmart Pharmacy. I fell in love with this guy. I'd love to meet him again. I have no idea who he was. Standing in line at Walmart, and there was an old gentleman in front of me, and he had on one of them caps that he had served in the military. So I don't know how I ended up talking to him, but I guess God just laid it on my heart. And I looked at him and I said, sir, let me ask you. I said, how do you think the election went? And he went, eh. And I went, yeah. And you know what he did? I did not even bring this up, and I did not, I wasn't wearing a big cross or nothing like that. And he said, I'll tell you something. I don't vote for anybody that supports abortion. Amen. Right there in the Walmart pharmacy line. Amen. And I went, woo! Yes. I said, I don't either. And he said, I don't vote for anybody that don't support Israel. And I went, woo! I don't either. And we had us a revival time. I would give anything to know who this old guy was. And I said, by the way, I'm a preacher. He said, I figured that out. You stand there talking to me like this. You know what it was? He was not ashamed to stand there and tell a perfect stranger this is how he votes and how he believes. Now, let me tell you something, church. You quit being ashamed of who you are. You quit being ashamed of what your opinion is and what you believe to be true and what this... Listen, if this Bible says it's true, if the only way that you can tell people is just read them the verse, read them the verse. That way, if they get mad, they're not mad at you, they're mad at God. But you, and especially you young people, quit being ashamed of going to church and the gospel, and you don't do things that everybody else kid's doing. Quit being ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed that your family's going to pray before they have a meal at McDonald's. Don't be ashamed when you got to take your hat off in order to pray. That's biblical. It's right. Don't be ashamed of those things, young people. This world, listen, they're not ashamed of them getting abortions. They're not ashamed of coming out of the closet as queer. They're not ashamed of, I'm a new ager. I practice witchcraft. There was a guy I dealt with the other day. I won't tell you where he was, but he had a big old pentagram ring on his hand, had a big old pentagram earring in his ear, and had one tattooed on his arm. And I'm going, he's a pagan. He's a Wiccan. He's not ashamed to tell everybody and to display that out in public. I'm not going to be ashamed that I'm a Christian either. Amen. Not going to be ashamed of it. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because if you hide that gospel, the very people who need to be saved will never see it. And he said, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that is one of the ideologies in Romans chapter 1. Here's the next one. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what that means? Raise your hand if you know that it's wrong to steal. Raise your hand. Now, raise your hand if you ever stole something. You know what you did? You hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Hillary Clinton, who I'm glad will never get to see the inside of the White House ever again as long as she lives, Hillary Clinton knows that the things that she was doing was wrong. You know how I know? She covered it up. Shredded 33,000 emails. Shredded documents so they wouldn't be found. If you remember when her and Bill was in the White House, that Kenneth Starr was looking for a whole stack of documents, and they said, they don't exist anywhere. You know where they found them? In the Clintons' part of the White House. They were going through them. What that tells you is, they know that what they were doing was wrong, and they were trying to cover it up. That is holding the truth in unrighteousness. When you know that you're doing wrong, and yet you're trying to hide it. And I've had a guy that we worked with a long time years ago. He was going to church. He was having an affair on his wife with another woman in that church. And then he was bringing it to me like, I'm going to give him approval for it. Well, I really think God meant for us to be together instead of me and this other woman. If you really believe that, stand up and testify in front of your church next Sunday. He didn't really believe that. He knew it was wrong. That's why he was trying to cover it up and hide it. Slip around on his wife. You hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know that it's wrong. But you go ahead and do it anyway. And then try to cover it up. The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against what you did one of these days, and you're not going to like it. Let me read verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were, what's that word? This is thanksgiving. You should be thankful for what God's given you. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What drove them there? Now I'm gonna hit you with this, and I think I'm gonna cut it off right here. What drove them to turning their backs on God's righteousness and God's gospel? They repeatedly sinned and held the truth in unrighteousness. It's one thing for any of us in this room to make a mistake, to sin. It's one thing for us to do that. God chastises us. We repent. God says, let's move on. That happened to everybody in this church room. Am I right? Everybody. You see, he's talking about the people that they start out sinning a little bit and they don't accept God's correction for it, so they go out and sin a little bit more. Then they go and sin a little bit more. And for a while, their conscience is bothering them because they know it's wrong and they're doing it anyway, and their conscience is getting them. But then what happens is, after a while, it bothers them less and less every time. Then they are not worried about hiding it too much. And then pretty soon, they don't care who knows. Because this is how I am. This is how God made me to be. Right? This is how God made me to be. God wanted me this way. So I'm going to live this way. And I don't see anything wrong with it. And what's happened is, the path of sin and unrepented sin, all of a sudden now, they're covered with a hot iron. You know what that means? It doesn't bother them anymore. And they keep doing it. And pretty soon, they've turned their back on God because they don't think, and they'll turn their back on somebody like me and somebody like somebody out of this church, because you'll say, you know, the Bible says that wrong. I don't believe that's wrong. What I'm doing is fine. What I'm doing is okay. They've made it, look, I've got to be careful. It's 180 degrees, right, when you go the other way? They've turned 180 degrees. They're going in the opposite direction now, and it does not bother them because now their conscience is completely defiled. And because of that, that's when their sin starts changing the Bible. Your sin, if you're not careful, will start changing your perception of what God's Word says. How many of you know this to be true? This is what everywhere in this country is, that all of a sudden now, because they keep doing the sin, don't repent of it, don't turn back to God, don't ask God to deliver them from it, they keep turning into that, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and their conscience is defiled, and now you can read them 20, 30 Bible verses, show them what they're wrong. They don't even listen to it anymore. And so God showed them, and they refused to glorify God, and they profess themselves now to be wise, but they are now fools. And if you look at verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Now here's the warning to you today. You can get to a point to where, and I've said this before about churches, we now have churches where open sodomy is accepted, practiced. They're doing sodomite marriages in churches now, whereas 10 years ago, that never happened. Amen. And we're not talking about these real liberal churches. We're talking about denominational churches that you and I know. In most denominations, they're now easing into, we're going to do sodomite marriages in our churches. How did it get there? Unrepented, unconfessed sin that then changed that pastor or that whole church's perception of God's word, and it said this is right and it said this is wrong. And they don't believe that anymore. God gives them over to uncleanness. Now you listen to me. Here's a warning from the pastor today. If you're not careful, I don't know who this is for. If you're not careful, you keep turning your back on God. You keep going out doing your little sin, have a little fun, do this and do that and the other. If you're not careful, God will turn you over and give you up. The thing that I can think of to happen is for God to say to me, who are you? You're not my son. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I knew you not. That's the word fear. The remedy to that is whatever sin is laying on your heart right now, let God have it. Let God chasten you, chastise you. My mama will tell you, Mama, I'm sorry. Say, you're fixing to be. Right? She not like that now. It's like the old guy said, old people or parents who are now trying to get into heaven. That's why we're nice to our kids now. Okay? If you're not sorry now, ask God to make you sorry for what you did. Raise your hand if you know God will do that. Raise your hand. I want you to bow your head. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I mean, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not trying to find out who's guilty and who's not in this church. That's really not my place. I'm better off not knowing things and then preaching God's word. That way, it was God who preached it to you, not me. But I'd like for you to spend a minute this morning thinking about what I said and remembering I had no idea what I was going to preach this morning. I just knew that what I had put together wasn't it. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're watching online, or maybe you're listening to the recording. And you've gotten yourself into a little bit of a problem. In that you've gotten yourself into some sin habits. And for a while you wanted God to deliver you from them. But then after a while, you just don't feel as guilty as you used to. It doesn't bother you the way it used to. I'm here to tell you, if you are in that condition this morning, you need to be very, very scared of the outcome. And you can ask God, God, I don't want to think that I can just do whatever I feel like doing and go to heaven. God, I'm asking you, if I'm your son, you need to chasten me and do it hard. Because God should not be allowed to just get away with whatever I want to get away with. God, I want to be your son. And I don't want you to give me up to the lust of my own heart. I don't want that. So, right where you are, in the pew, in the pulpit, in your living room, in your car, watching online, watching out in a village in Kenya, I'm going to ask you this morning to call upon the name and ask God to deliver you from the bondage of your own iniquity and to chasten and chastise you to bring godly sorrow in your life that will bring salvation so that God won't turn you over and make you reprobate. Father, I come before you today. I thank you, dear God, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what it says. I thank you, God, for where you led. And Lord, I don't know. I can't be anybody's judge here. I didn't have this already figured out, hoping so-and-so and such-and-such would walk through the door, or maybe they'd be watching online. God, I have no idea. But Lord, I believe this was intended for somebody, maybe a bunch of us, where people think that they can just do whatever they want to do. And God, I know it doesn't work that way. God, I've thought it over many times in my life. And the last thing, in fact, I never, ever, ever want to hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. God, please don't turn me over to a reprobate mind. Please, God, don't cast me away. Like David said, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God, I'm just asking, Lord, that if there's somebody here that needed rescued, Father, with your word today, I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd reach down from heaven, you'd rescue them. God, you would smite their heart and their conscience that it would no longer be defiled. And they would know sin in your sight. And God, they would repent of that sin. And God, you would forgive them. Don't make it easy on them, God. Make it hard. So they'll always remember it. Father, bless your word in the hearts of these people. I thank you for them, God. I pray, Lord, that you bless this message now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the good food that has been prepared for us. Lord, help us now to dismiss and just enjoy one another's fellowship as we break bread together and give you thanks. And Father, we do give you all the praise and all the thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all people said, amen. Amen.